Matter of fact, I do know about you because I'm like you and I think we're very similar. There have been times in my life when I felt as though I'm continually working against the wind. I feel there are times in my life when no matter what I do, it seems like I take one step forward and go two steps back. It's like in my life, when I pray for something, there seems to be a little bit of a breakthrough and then two pieces of bad news to meet the good news I just got. It seems that financially, just when we're trying to get on our feet and we think, okay, this is good, we're making progress, then suddenly another bill comes out of nowhere. I don't know what it is about bills. I think they're living things. They crawl out from under the skirting boards. They make their way into your inbox. They crawl into your bedroom at night and land on the sideboard. I don't know how it happens, but just when you think, yes, we're going to have a good, we might be able to go on holiday. Oh no, some other bill comes. Or the clutch in the car explodes, or something crazy happens, and it just feels like it's constantly a pull against the wind, constantly rowing against the wind. And I feel it also spiritually. Very often I feel like I'm on the verge of a spiritual breakthrough, like finally I cracked a discipline in my area, whatever that discipline is, I finally crack a discipline, only for it to come crashing down upon me, and I feel like I have to start the whole thing again. And it feels like so often we end up in a drudge when we feel we should be victorious. Instead of being triumphant, we're just about trotting and plodding along. Has anybody ever experienced a season like that in your life? Tell the truth, liars. Every one of us experiences it. And you know, as a Christian, now maybe you've come in here this morning and you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. And you feel like your life has just been going against the wind. Well, I've got good news for you. The wind of the Spirit is here today. Amen. And it will fill your sails and take you in God's direction if you're open to it, if you're willing to accept it. You see, one of the things is that to be a Christian itself is to go against the wind. It's to go against the wind of our culture. It really is to go against the wind of our current culture. It has always been to be a real Christian to go against the wind of culture. The wind of commerce, the wind of finance, it's always been against that wind. To go be a Christian is to go against the wind of your own evil self, of your own weaknesses and your own desires. It means to go against that wind, to fight the good fight. It means that we're stuck in a fight. It acknowledges that it's a fight. We're going to be fighting against it probably all of our lives. To be a Christian means that we are going to live a life going against the wind, because our world and our culture does not welcome the message of Jesus and the people who are his messengers. It's that simple. If you don't like it, I've better news for you, but we'll get to that in a few minutes. But to be a Christian means that we are going against the wind, whether you like it or not. Now, do you know, sometimes in our lives, it feels like, imagine if we just let go of the oars and just let the wind of life take us along, how much more pleasant it would be. But you know what happens to boats that let go of their oars and just get drifted along by the wind? They always shipwreck. They always end up on the rocks. So wherever you're at this morning, can I encourage you? If you're struggling to follow the Lord, if you're struggling to keep up with him, would you please keep rowing in Jesus' name? Keep going in Jesus' name. I want to look today at Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel chapter 6 I'm going to be looking at. Now, I've been looking at Mark's Gospel recently, and maybe for the last kind of month and a half, maybe 2 months, every message I've done has been in sequence from the Gospel of Mark. I feel that God has told me to go in this direction, and so I'm going to try my best to obey the Lord and feel the direction of his Spirit as I go about it. I won't always be preaching out of a sequence like that. Sometimes if God leads me in another direction, I will. But for now, I'm going to continue going this, because as you go through a gospel, as you go through any passage of the scripture, you see a greater and clearer picture of Jesus emerging, particularly in the gospels, obviously. You see a great picture of Jesus, and it's towards that greater picture that I want to look today and where we fit in that picture. We're looking at Mark's Gospel chapter 6, 45 to 56. We're going to be looking at this story. It's a story that if you've been a Christian for 10 minutes, you're familiar with it. And that's why many people who are not Christians are fully familiar with the events in this story, or certainly some of the events in this story. We'll have a look at it. But I want to just start where I stopped the last time I was speaking in Mark's Gospel. And that is just literally in the verses before. Got as far as verse 44, and I want to read verse 44 again. Can we just bow our heads for a moment and pray? Father in heaven, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, we would have ears to hear and hearts to understand what the Spirit would say to the church today, what the Spirit would say to his people today. Lord, our ears are tuned into you. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. And God's people say,
amen.
Amen. Here's what it says, last verse. Here's what it says. It says, they all ate as much as they wanted. This is from Just Eat a couple of weeks ago. And afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. A total of 5,000 men and their families were fed. So that's where it finished up. Now, if you had been there that day, and the whole point of these stories is that you put yourself into the story. If you'd been there that day, you would have witnessed one of the most amazing provisional miracles, miracle of provision, in the entire Bible. You would have witnessed it had you been there that day with the 5 small loaves, the 2 very small fish. 5,000 men were fed, along with women and children, were fed that day. It was an incredible event. The disciples witnessed it. Jesus performed it. And when they were done, it was so evident this miracle had happened that they ended up picking up 12 basketfuls of leftovers at the end of the event. There was no denying what had just happened. But you know something? There's an old saying, certainly in Irish culture. It's this. It says, eaten bread is soon forgotten. So people experience God's provision, it's happened to me, experience God's provision at some point in their lives, and then for some reason seem to forget that that happened. Or, you know, it even happens in families. Or you do it for your friend, or you do it for somebody in work. You do something for them, and before you know it, when you need something back or you're in a tight spot, they've completely forgotten what you've done for them. And it says, eating bread is soon forgotten. And so these disciples, as soon as this miracle happens, while they're still, pardon the pun, digesting what happened there on that beach or on that grassy slope near the water, when they were still digesting it, the next thing happens is Jesus sends them away. And this is where we pick up the story for today. It says this, immediately after this. Now, there wasn't a hanging around. They didn't have a big meeting and a debrief. They didn't have a big discussion. Immediately, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat. They'd gotten there by boat. Get back into the boat and head back across the lake to Bethsaida. Bethsaida was thereabouts between 6 and 8 kilometers away, depending on the route that you took on the water. So it's about 6 to 8 kilometers away. And he says, while he sent the people home, so he sends the disciples home. If you read the story in John's Gospel, it says in John's Gospel chapter 6, that after Jesus had fed the 5,000, they wanted to make him their king. Such was the power of the provision. They said, no, you should be our king. But it says that Jesus went away and hid from them. He got away from them. And that hiding is about Jesus going up the mountain. So that's a detail that comes in John's Gospel. There are more details in Matthew's Gospel, which we will get to in a few minutes. While he said goodbye to the people, after telling everyone goodbye, he went up on the hills by himself to pray. It says this, late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on the land. He saw that they were in serious trouble, that they were rowing hard and struggling against the wind and the waves. While Jesus was up praying, probably praying for them, he saw them out on the lake. He saw that they were in trouble. And there's an emphasis on those, and I believe the Holy Spirit wants to put an emphasis on those words today. And that is, he sees that you're struggling. He knows the trouble that you face. He sees that you're rowing hard. He sees that you're working hard. He sees that the wind and the waves of the culture and of yourself and of society are against you. He sees it. He's up and even though you may not see him, he sees you. Amen. You may not see him in this situation, but he sees you. And he sees that you're struggling. He sees. Duncan, you were on my mind this week. I just want to say to you, brother, very simply, the Lord sees, and he knows that you're rowing, and he knows the wind and the waves are breaking against your bow, and he says, I am going to be with you. I am going to see you through this situation. I don't know what applies to, but I'm going to apply it to you anyway, because you came immediately to mind. The Lord put you on my mind during the week when I was looking at it. He saw that they were in serious trouble. He doesn't miss a trick. He misses nothing that happens in our lives. Even the very hairs on their and your head are numbered. Even when they're running out like mine, he still numbers them.
Yeah.
The sparrows are counted. The grains of sand are numbered. He doesn't miss a trick. He saw that they were rowing hard and struggling against the wind and the waves. And if today you're rowing hard and struggling hard against the wind and the waves in the middle of the night, he sees them in the middle of the lake. After all of this rowing, we'll see in a minute what time it is. After all of this rowing, they've only gotten halfway across the lake. Professional fishermen, 12 of them in a boat. We don't know how many rowed, either 6 or all 12 would have rowed to get the boat across because they were going against the wind. You can't use your sail, it's a small lake, and they're rowing across the lake. They're only halfway there. It's such a battle. It's such a struggle. Are you in a battle or a struggle today? He sees it. It goes on to say this. It says, at about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. Sorry, repeat that. Jesus came toward them at 3 o'clock in the morning, walking on the water. Now, if you've come in here this morning, you think, these crazy Christians, they think that Jesus walked on the water. We'll up you on that. These crazy Christians believe that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day and walked out of the tomb on the third day. Walking on water is a piece of cake to Jesus. He came out of the grave on the third day. Can I get an amen? It says at 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, by measuring the time when they left, when Jesus dismissed them, which is known as the first evening in Jewish culture, about 6 o'clock, that's what they call the first evening. He dismisses them at the first evening. 9 hours later, they're out in a storm in the middle of the night and they're going nowhere. They can't get to their destination after 9 hours of hard rowing. And I can imagine them all asking in the boat, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, they weren't there yet. But it says that he intended to go past them. I'm curious about this. Like, it says he intended to go past them. And I looked up all the commentators and nobody really says anything about it. They're saying, you know, it's a bit like, you know, God walked past Moses, you know, in the cave and covered him back in Exodus. But it just seems to me that he went past them as though he was going to get to Bethsaida before them. He was walking faster than the 12 disciples were rowing across the lake. But when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror. Ah, no, it's a ghost. And they were all terrified when they saw him. So you've got to put yourself on the boat now for a second, okay? So you're on the boat, you're out in the middle of the lake. Boat's going up, boat's going down, very good for the boats. And up and down. And up and down, and it's bad, and the wind is blowing, and you're rowing as hard as you can. And then, out in the distance, you see a ghost. Oh, great. Because they were a superstitious culture, a little bit like Irish culture, sometimes when you see a ghost, it means that you're going to die. That's it. And if anybody's ever heard of the Banshee, you'll know what that means. It means that you're going to die, so they see a ghost, and these superstitious sailors see a ghost on the water, and of course they think it's old Malachi, who drowned last year while he was out fishing. Arr, here comes Malachi, walking on the water, arr. And they're frightened, and they cry out in terror, it's a ghost, I mean, can things get any worse? You're in the middle of the night. And the curious thing about this is, isn't it strange how in the middle of the night, our fears are worse than they are in the middle of the day? Have you noticed that? I've noticed that. That are the things that we worry about seem a lot bigger in the middle of the night than they do during the day. Have you ever noticed that? That somehow, for some reason, when we worry about something at night, or we have something in our mind, or something crosses our minds in the middle of the night, especially if it's a negative thing, negative things just seem to be way more amplified at night. Is that my experience only? If it is, that's fine. Trust me, it's real. But you know, everything is amplified at night. Even noises are amplified at night. Do you ever notice that? Even at night, you hear a noise. It's like, what was that? What was that? Did you hear that? Yeah, it's one of your three sons coming in the front door, Michael. Oh, yeah, okay. I go back to sleep. I remember I wasn't married very long. We were married about a month and a half. We live in Bishopstown, and one night we're lying in bed in the dead of night, 3 o'clock in the morning. Excuse me. I'm going to try this. I'm sure it's so take a drink of water then. Excuse me, lads. Look at that. Luis, I love you. I love you. Not as much as Sinead does, but I love you the most. We're lying in bed, and I'm just comatose. And then it nudges me. Michael, there's somebody trying to break into the flat. There's somebody at the window. And I woke up to hear And it's clearly, you can see a shadow. There's somebody kind of yanking at the window outside. Really kind of covert breaking job here, you know. And if you've heard this story before, please forgive me. Just tolerate it. So she said, get up. And I said, why don't you get up? Of course I didn't do that. Come on, man. Give me courage to think I am. So I got out of bed and I started shouting, hey. And I turned on the light, of course, because I want you to know I'm here and I want you to run away so that I don't have to face you when I go outside the door. And I start putting on my jeans, hopping around the room, and pulling up the legs of my pants. And I get on the jeans and I burst out the front door, and there's this guy standing in the dark right next to the window. Damaged, the window's damaged. He's standing there, he's got a hat down over his face. And he's standing there, he's got a hand under his coat, which clearly is concealing a screwdriver, a bar, a hammer. And here's a good hint, don't approach someone who's got a hammer underneath their coat, okay? So I walk out, and of course I say the most Irish thing of all. I run out and I stand there and I look at him and I say, can I help you? Yeah, the window's not open, would you mind? Can you imagine any German walking out the door finding somebody breaking in their window? You know what they'd say to him? But I can dance so stein noch in your hands or get the window to the back and they're killing sie. Or something along those lines. It would be similar to that, Penny, wouldn't it? Yeah, it's close, yeah. There'll be a translation of the later. They would freak, but I say, can I help you? Meaning, in loose translation world, aha, I caught you breaking into my apartment. What are you doing? And he said to me, and he looked at me and he gave me the most Irish of answers. He said, he didn't even look at me, he just said, I'm not trying to break into your flat at all, boy. It is the voice of the accuser. But in the middle of the night, our fears are worse. If you don't have fears, bless you. If you don't have any anxieties, I am thrilled for you. But for some reason, the midnight fears are worse. And for these guys, remember, their situation is actually bad. They're actually already on the wind and on the waves and making no progress. And now they see a ghost. And that's the only conclusion you can come to. They don't see somebody walking in the water and go, oh, look, here's a man walking on the water. None of us would say that. Nor would they. They thought it was a ghost and they were terrified. They were absolutely terrified until Jesus speaks. But Jesus spoke to them immediately. Don't be afraid, he said. Don't be afraid. If you have fear, look at the scripture. Just look at the New Testament alone at the number of times that Jesus or the angels or one of the disciples or one of the apostles writing says, don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here. And it's in this I am here that one of the keys to this whole story exists. And that is when Jesus says, I am here, in the Greek, the original written Greek, which is obviously a translation from spoken Aramaic, that he says, ego emi, E-I-M-N-I, ego emi, I am. Take courage. I am is here. You needn't worry. Everything is going to be okay because I am is here. Everything is going to be fine. I remember when my oldest son was very young, and he used to get these night terrors. Not all the time, but occasionally he would get a nightmare. And we were sleeping in the next room to him, obviously. He wasn't in another house. We were in the room next to us. And he would wake up, and he would be bawling, crying, shouting. He wouldn't be quite screaming, no, but he'd be moaning, and he'd be upset. And I remember I would get out of bed, and I'd run in, and I'd just grab him. And I'd say, it's okay. It's okay, son. Daddy's here. Don't be afraid. Nothing's going to get you. It's only a nightmare. It's only a dream. Your daddy's here. And he would calm down. And today the Lord wants to say to some of his people, your father's here. Amen. Your heavenly father is here. Amen. Don't be afraid. It's only a nightmare. It's only a dream. Calm down. I am with you. I will be with you. Calm down. Hallelujah. Your heavenly father loves you so much. Hallelujah. He loves you so, so much. And he says, take courage. I am here. Now the disciples were rooted into the Old Testament teaching. They knew, would have known the scriptures, most of the scriptures. And when they heard, I am, ego, eimi, they would have known that he was saying, I am. They knew that only God could walk on the water. Even if they had an exposure to Greek mythology or Roman mythology, they would have known the idea that only God's walk in the water. Because even if you read your Bible, you will find from cover to cover, Genesis, all the way through to the end of Revelation, it's the sea appears to be at war with God. The sea is symbolic of the chaos that resists God. All the way from start to finish. At the very start it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. The idea being that in the beginning, when the creation was made, the sea was chaotic and it was out of control. But the Spirit of God came upon it and put God's order onto it. You will also read it many times. It says it in the prophets. It says it in Job, that this is what God says. I laid down the boundaries to the mighty chaotic sea and I said, thus far you will come and no further. It is God who lays it down. It is God who dictates to the sea. People don't dictate, angels don't dictate, the devil doesn't dictate, God dictates to the sea. And these disciples had been with Jesus in the previous storm when he spoke to the wind and the waves and he said, quiet, be still! And everything became calm. They knew who they were with then. But they knew, but they didn't know. And I think that's the reality for many of us. We know, but we don't know. We believe God, but we don't. We're not sure. We know what God has said, but then we wonder when it happens, is that really what God has said? And so here they are, in the middle, and they're in the presence of the I Am. And they would remember the words of Job when he said, he alone spread out the heavens and marches on the waves of the sea. He brings order to our chaos. If your life is chaotic today, if your mind is chaotic today, if your circumstances are chaotic today, look to the Lord, obey his word, and his order will come into your life. His order will come into all of your situations. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And then we move into Matthew's gospel, because this is where it gets kind of interesting, and this is where we come in somewhere, okay? This is where we come in. And so, here they are. And we're reading and we're moving to Matthew's Gospel now, chapter 14, and just splicing the two stories together because it works really well. It's all part of the overall story. And it says this. It says, then Peter called out to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come out to you walking on the water. And I can just imagine all the other disciples rolling their eyes. Oh, for goodness sake. It's Peter again. Oh, yeah, yakka, yakka, yakka. Here we go, Peter. Foot in his mouth. Lord, I'll never deny you. Oh, that'll never happen. Yeah, Peter. You just keep on talking. But I love it. He has the daring to say, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come out. Tell me to step out. Now remember, at this stage, he's sitting in the boat and he's bobbing up and down. He hasn't done anything yet. And he has the daring to say, Lord, if it's really you, I want to step out on the water with you. Do you have that kind of faith? The kind of faith that says, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I want to do it. If you say that I can do this, I can do this. And he's bobbing up and down. And the disciples are looking at him, and next thing it says, Jesus said, yes, come. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. Now imagine you're one of the other disciples as Peter saying, Lord, let me come out to you if it's really you. And all the disciples are going, he's on the boat again. He's going to get over. They know what was going. They know what happens when people stand on water. They go bloop, straight down and they sink. And they're saying to one another, Andrew says to Bartholomew, what do you think about, what do you think, is he going to make it? And they're all having a great laugh. And somebody says to Simon, and says, what do you think, Thomas? Do you think you'll be able to walk in water? I doubt it. But Peter steps out and he walks on water. And he steps over and he walks on water towards Jesus. And you know what happens in that moment? Peter does something greater than Moses, greater than Joshua, greater than Samuel, greater than Elijah, greater than Elisha, greater than any prophet or any miracle worker has done before him. He has walked on water. He steps out and he breaks the laws of physics at the command of the one who made the laws of physics. He steps out onto that water. And in some senses, brothers and sisters, please go with me on this very short journey. When Peter walks on the water, it is a portent. It is a foretaste of what all of us will do. Because one day, brothers and sisters, we will all be able to walk on water. What do you mean, Pastor Michael? Because one day, when we are raised, the perishable becomes the imperishable. What is mortal puts on immortality. And we have the same bodies, just as the apostles told us, the same bodies Jesus has. We will have the same properties that the body of Jesus has. And we will be able to do what Jesus did that day. One day, you, if you want to, can walk on water. Can I get an amen? It's going to come for all of us. But he gets over and he goes over to the side of the boat and he walks in water towards Jesus. Now, can you imagine in years to come when he's got his grandchildren, because we know Peter had a wife, we're not 100% sure about children or grandchildren, but he's talking to, you know, young children. He's an old man. I remember the night on the lake. I was there and Jesus said, come out to me on the water. And I came out on the water and I walked on the water. Would you believe it? And I'm going, ha ha ha, Uncle Peter's gone mad. No, I didn't. I walked on the water. He'd have a story for the rest of the ages. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you did that, you'd be telling people for the rest of your life that this is what happened to you. But then what happens? Ooh, we all know the next bit. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and he began to sink, shouting, save me, Lord. Lord, save me. He began to sink. So why did he begin to sink? Now, it's easy to say he took his eyes off Jesus and he put his eyes on the wind and the waves. You put yourself into that situation, what would you have done? Would you have looked at the wind and the waves? I would have had, because I'm a rational person. And I would have gone, hang on there a second. This is all a great experience, but the laws of physics are being broken. And how long is this sustainable? And if I'm not mistaken, that eighth wave that's coming over here, that's a pretty big wave. Because I know that they come in eighths, because I'm a seasoned professional fisherman and boatman. And I've been on this lake all of my life. And I know that that wave out there is a sinker. I know what that wave looks like. And so Peter, in some sense, sinks in his own strength. He sinks in the area where he's strong. Because he knows wind and he knows waves. Very few people knew them as well as he knew them. And when he looked at the wind and the waves and he understood them and he understood the processes by which they made and they rose and they fell, he began to think about that instead of the call and the voice of Jesus. It's true for all of us. We will all sink in our strength when we depend upon ourselves. The minute you begin to depend on yourself, you have become independent of God. And when you become independent of God, it's all on you. The minute you say, no, I don't want God anymore, it's all on you. The minute we become dependent on ourselves, we become independent of God. And so Peter looks at this area of his strength. And would you blame him? I'd be looking at the wind and the waves. And I'd be going, oh no. And so he begins to sink. And he said, save me, Lord, he shouted. And immediately Jesus reached out, grabbed him. And he said to him, you have so little faith. Why did you doubt me? And I think this is where we come in more than anything else. You have little faith. Excuse me, Lord. Do you mind? I have little faith. If you didn't notice a while ago, I was walking on the dihydrous oxide of the Lake of Galilee. I was walking on the water. I stepped on the waves and the wind. I was there. And I have little faith. Yes, he had little faith. He says, why did you doubt me? And sometimes when we look at the wind and the waves that come into our lives, the wind and wave of relationship breakdown, the wind and wave of bad habit, our habituation, our addiction, our depression, our distraction, our anxiety, we look at those wind and the waves and we begin to doubt. We begin to doubt God's reality. We begin to doubt God's truth. We begin to doubt God's promises because we take our eyes off God and we put them on the problem. Put them on the solution. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
The writer C.H. Spurgeon said this about our doubts. And I really want to speak to your hearts today. I really want you to listen carefully to your doubts. Don't doubt the promises of God. Don't doubt them. And there's good reason why you shouldn't doubt them. Because while you should have evidence for your faith, you should also have evidence for your doubts. Here's what C.H. Spurgeon says. He says, if you believe a thing, you want evidence. You don't just believe a thing on the basis of no evidence. And he says, before you doubt a thing, you ought to have evidence too. We should have grounds for our doubts as well as a basis for our faith. So we don't ever seem to doubt our doubts, do we? Our doubts seem so real. They seem so substantial. And yet God's promises can seem so insubstantial at times. And here he's saying, you need to doubt those darn doubts, lads. When you begin to get the doubts, I begin to question one of those doubts. So he says, I love it. He puts forward four reasons four reasons why we should accept our doubts as true, okay? So here's four suggestions he makes. You can tell me whether you think, you can give me a yes or a no, okay? Yes or no. Number one, yes or no, that the past experience of God, he has broken his promises to you. Yes or no?
No.
No. Good. Second situation. The current situation that you are in or the current problem that you face is beyond God's power. Yes or no?
No.
Hallelujah. Option three. God has cancelled his promises to you. Yes or no?
No.
Good. Option number four. Here's another good reason to doubt. That God has, hold on, changed his mind, changed his character, or changed his attitude toward you. Yes or no?
No.
He has done none of these things. Your situation is not beyond his power. Your circumstance is not outside of his reach. He hasn't changed his mind. He hasn't changed his promises. And he hasn't changed his attitude towards you. And he hasn't changed his character. How do we know somebody has character? Because what they did in the past, they do again in the future. The good things they've done before, they will do again. A person who has a truthful character is somebody who told the truth before and will tell the truth again. Not just told the truth once. A person who has the character of a good provider in his home is somebody who has provided in the past and will continue to provide in the present and into the future. That's what character is. And yet, some reason, we seem to doubt God's purposes and God's plan when the crisis hits. And that's okay, because when we're in the middle of the storm, sometimes the crisis hits and we lose our bearings and we don't know which way we're going and everything seems so hard and what seemed plain sailing a while ago is now straight headlong into the wind and we cannot break ground and we cannot make ground. You know, when that happens in our lives, it's okay. We do. We get distracted and we get a little bit disorientated. And I know certainly in my life, there have been many times that I have prayed in my life. And I've prayed maybe over anxiously about certain things in my life. Lord, will this work out? Will that door open? Will there be money to pay the mortgage next month? Am I going to lose my job? All these different things would have gone through my head over the last 30 years. Many of them 30 years ago. Praise God. I went in the rear view mirror. And next thing is something happens in my life. And an amazing blessing comes through. An amazing provision blessing, which I suppose is very visceral to me in my head. I go, wow, that's amazing. God opened the door. And you've no idea how many times in my life I have prayed, seen God's answer coming through, and then done this. Go! What was I thinking? Why didn't I believe his promises? When he said, see, the birds of the air did neither sow nor reap nor store into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Thank you for your promise, Lord. Lord, will there be enough to pay the mortgage? The money comes in. Oh, what was I thinking? Has anybody here ever had a dull moment in their faith? Tell the truth. You see, because we know what the promise of God, and yet still for some reason, we have these anxious moments in our lives that we go, oh, Lord. Lord, like this door mightn't open at all. I know you've opened all the other doors in my life, and I know you've closed the doors that I shouldn't be facing it. But this one mightn't work out, and then don't! We have this situation where we face the reality that God has actually opened the door and the breakthrough has come, and we realize, what were we thinking? Meanwhile, back at the story, Peter, it says this, it says about Jesus, it says, they climbed into the boat and the wind stopped. Three miracles, Jesus walks in the water, Peter walks in the water, and then the storms calm, the wind stops. And they were totally amazed. Look at this. For they still, listen to this, this is like the story of the walking in the water. They were totally amazed because they still didn't understand the miracle of the loaves. What? They didn't understand the miracle of the loaves. They didn't understand the miracle of him walking on the water. Or they didn't understand the miracle of him healing the woman. Or they didn't understand the miracle of him casting out the demons out of Legion. They didn't, or the other people that are raising the daughter of Jairus, they still didn't understand the miracle of the loaves is the one that Mark wants us to pay attention to. Because in the miracle of the loaves, God, Jesus is demonstrated as the shepherd of his people, the true shepherd king, more than anywhere else. It's in the story of the feeding of the 5,000. They had already forgotten the bread that they had eaten earlier that day. It wasn't even 12 hours in their system, and they were already after forgetting about it. And it says why? It says because their hearts were too hard to take it in. What do you mean too hard? You see, when we think hearts were too hard, we think like Pharaoh, who hardened his heart against God's people. And we think, yeah, he was malicious towards them. That's not what it means. Do you know what can harden your heart? Disappointment can harden your heart. disappointment. I've been too disappointed in the past and my heart is hard. I've been hurt in the past. I've been wounded by other people. And I'm too hurt. I can't put up with it anymore. I've been hurt too many times in the past that I'm not able. So I'm not even able to open the bottle of water. Thank you. Just please, chat amongst yourselves. Would somebody please open the bottle of water? I can't seem to turn it. Thank you. I can't turn it and hold the microphone and the clipper and the clicking and all that kind of stuff. Thank you so much. You're a sinner. Don't matter. You throw this rock. Climbed into the boat. Their hearts were too hard to understand it. What does that mean, that their hearts were too hard? Do you know what? There's been times when I've been hard-hearted. Because I've heard the voice of God, but I haven't translated its truth or transferred its truth into my life. So when Jesus says the words of the ear, your heavenly Father will feed you, I need to translate and transfer that truth into my life. Are you with me? They haven't transferred the truth of what they've heard or what they've seen. They haven't clicked with it. They haven't gone, oh yeah, well, if this, then that. They haven't followed the, they haven't joined the dots in their lives. And sometimes we don't, because we're too hurt, too disappointed. We've been let down too often. Whatever's going on for us, we haven't, our prayers haven't been answered, or they haven't been answered in the way that we wanted them to be answered. And so we become hard-hearted towards God's promises. Or worse still, we lift up our eyes and we look at the wind and the waves of our circumstances, and we say, I've been forgotten. Oh no, I'm never going to get out of this. And we harden our heart against the voice of God and the power of His Holy Spirit in our lives. And that is why in the scriptures, we are specifically told, four times, and when the Bible quotes literally word for word four times from the Psalms and three times in the book of Hebrews, when it quotes it four times, it's the highlighter of the Holy Spirit. It's how God highlights what He really wants to say to His people. He repeats it. And here's a passage that's repeated four times. And it's a challenge to you today. A challenge to you today. If you're in the wind, or you're in the waves, or maybe you're going great, and maybe there's wind and waves coming for you soon, or maybe you've just had the miracle of the 5,000, your belly's full, and absolutely everything is wonderful in the world, but another storm could be coming. And remember, Jesus sent them into the storm. Jesus knew where He was sending them. He sent them to Bethsaida. Did He know there was going to be a storm there? Of course He did, because He wanted to show Himself to them. This is what it says. It says, that is why the Holy Spirit says to you today, today, when you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. When you hear God's command, when you hear God's promise, when you hear God's instruction, when you hear God's reminder, when you hear God's encouragement, don't harden your heart because you're going through a hard time. Don't let hard times harden your heart. You should have a hard mind and a soft heart. For so many Christians I've met, they have soft minds and hard hearts. We should have a hard mind that we can think clearly about what God is doing, but soft hearts towards Him and through His and to His word and to the prompting of His Holy Spirit. Let me just wrap up with this last couple of verses, okay? Thank you for being so patient and listening to me and watching me struggle with the bottle that I couldn't open. You're very good. You know something? Sometimes when we pray, instead of our prayers making our situation better, please bear with me on this, sometimes our prayers can be very anxious. Sometimes, and I know I've prayed anxious prayers, prayers that felt a bit too desperate to be truly restful and truly faithful. I like the simplicity of Peter's prayer. Lord, save me! That was it. He didn't have to repeat it. He didn't have to get it on repeat. He didn't have to come up with a nice, eloquent version of it. He just said, Lord, save me. Because he knew that God could save him. It wasn't overly, it was like, God, save me. And Jesus reached out and grabbed him. You know, Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. And the church in Philippi are going through, at the time when he wrote this letter, far worse than anything that we've ever personally experienced in our lives. They're experiencing far worse circumstances. Their goods are being confiscated. They're being persecuted. Paul is writing to them. He's writing them from the Mamertine jail in Rome. He's writing them from prison. And he's telling them to have joy in every circumstance. We'll sing about that too maybe in a short while. But this is what he says to them about prayer. He says to them, lads, you're always worried and you're always anxious about what's going to happen. And this is what he says. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about
everything.
Tell God what you need. And thank Him for all that He has done. So he's saying, reorientate your heart towards asking God for what you need, but remembering what He has already done. The clue to what God is going to do in your life in the future is what he's done in your life in the past. Because God doesn't change by his character. You voted against the notion of him changing his character a while ago. I hope you remember. Because then Paul says this. He says, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Not as you go about living the way you want to live, or doing whatever you want, or pleasing yourself, but as you live in Christ Jesus. That's an important point. But here's the point I want to make. When you thank God for what he has done, that is the anxiety killer. Because that recognizes and acknowledges that God in his character in the past has supplied and blessed and protected and brought you through storm after storm after storm. And because his character doesn't change, he's going to bring you through this one too. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That is why we're able to sing, and we sing here very often, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Do you believe it? Do you believe in the goodness of God? Because you know what the psalmist says? It's running after you. It's pursuing you. We sing it in the song, but it's taken straight from Psalm 23. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. And it's running after you as well today. Thank God for what he has already done. If you're in a storm, if you're rowing hard against circumstance or situation or inside desire or struggling with an addiction or depression or distraction or dictation by some other influence and you're rowing hard against it, remember what God has done in the past. Remember what he has done in the scriptures and transfer that truth into your life. It's as simple as this. Name your fear. And then look at what God's word says to that fear. Name your fear and look and see what God's word says about that fear. Is it that simple? It's that simple, isn't it?
Yeah.
Isn't it that simple? I want us to pray together. Will you stand with me? I want to just throw up one last scripture to you. Because the prophet Isaiah, God is speaking to the prophet Isaiah, or through the prophet Isaiah, and he's speaking to his people. You are his people. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We are his people here this morning. We are the people of God. We are the New Testament people of God. And this is what the prophet Isaiah spoke to God's people, and notice the clauses that are in this statement. He says, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. Not if. But when you go through deep waters, every life goes through deep waters. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
The flames will not consume you in Jesus' name, and God's people say. So we're going to pray in a second. I'm going to ask you if you'd be willing to pray with me. Three very simple prayers just as we close this morning. Hear the prayers. I'm going to pray that God would give us the grace not to harden our hearts when we hear his word today. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We hear your word. Give us the grace. Give us the wisdom to transfer that truth into our lives. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And give me the strength and the power of your Holy Spirit to keep rowing and keep on pursuing your purposes in the middle of the storm.